realize that. You might not be fulfilling that calling, but you are in the ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to begin to read at verse number 32, verse 32, and I'll ask you to focus there if you would. And as I asked you last night, if you'll keep your Bibles open, we're going to see some things out of those few verses that I believe would challenge you. Revival's always a challenging time, isn't it? It's a challenging time, first of all, for you to get here. Second, it's a challenge for your pastor to try to worry about who's coming and who's not coming. And third, it's a challenge for whoever's preaching to try to just be discerning about what you need. And the Spirit of God does that. But the Lord has just convinced me that what you and I need tonight is just a fresh word about what the church is here for, and that's ministry, okay? And we want to read, if you'll keep your Bibles open, beginning at verse number 32. The Scripture said, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." I always like those little buts. Look at these guys. "But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, so that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There's going to be 3 points tonight, and here they are. Then you'll know when I'm going to get through, okay? But we're going to look tonight, first of all, at the activity of ministry. Second, we're going to be able to see the anguish of ministry. And then third and last tonight, we'll see the admonition to ministry. You know, as I began to think about this, I had to reflect on a series of sermons I'm preaching at Second Baptist. A couple of our guys are here and my wife is here. Well, 3 guys, I might miss some more of you. But anyway, I've been preaching a series on being a disciple of the Lord. Now you say, well, I'm not a disciple. Let me just remind you, all of us are disciples. A disciple is a follower, first of all. And Jesus had a lot more disciples than 12, let me remind you. After he fed 5,000 people one day, you remember he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, meets his disciples over there the next day. And the Bible tells us that Jesus would strike a hand of judgment upon them. And he said, many of you are following me not for what I do, but for what I gave you yesterday. That's my paraphrase. And the Bible said from that day forth, many of his disciples followed him no more. Friend, I want to speak to the disciples tonight that's not merely a follower, but I want to speak to you because as a saint of God, you and I are disciples because we are learners, okay? That's where Matthew 11 comes in. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." I must confess to you, I think we're living in a day of what I call easy church. We're living in a day in which it's easy believism. It is preached from television. It is practiced in the pulpits. It is rehearsed in the pews. And as a result of that, many people aren't fulfilling their calling as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Some of the titles that I've preached on in the last couple of months is A Disciple's Mind, A Disciple's Mission, A Disciple's Ministry. I had the nerve to preach on a disciple's mouth. I preached on a disciple's mercy and motivation and maturity and manners and magnetism and the disciple's message. And Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on the disciple's membership. Because I'm here to tell you, a lot of people aren't even taking that serious anymore. Amen? See, you're here tonight, probably out of duty. I'm going to confess it. A lot of you are probably here out of duty. Well, I just need to go. But the point being made is, I hope God speaks to us, okay? The Bible tells us something about ministry, does it not? It tells us about missions, does it not? If you are involved in missions or ministry, you'll find, if you'll study the text, that you will not find the word mission. I think I'm correct in saying this. You will not even find the word mission in the King James Version of the Bible. You'll find the word ministry. One of the beautiful texts of that in the New Testament is when it said that group of people were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Jesus gives us what I believe is an example, or I call it a model, for ministry. I'm discovering that a lot of churches are trying to duplicate one another. I must confess to you, in the 29 years I've been pastoring, I've been guilty of that before. And I would see something that would work in town somewhere, and you know, I'd say, man, that ought to work where we are at. And we'd try it, and that thing would flop like a dead duck, you know, because it just wasn't going to fit where we were, or it wasn't the time. But I believe the three things that we see in this text tonight will work anywhere because it's what God has designed, and we'll see that. In Acts 1, let me remind you, when they were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, you shall be ministers, you shall be missionaries. Maybe you'd like that word. But he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Did you know the largest part of missionaries or ministers are not pulpiteers? They are not men like myself and your pastor and your associate pastor and the pastors in the churches across our association and state and convention. It is not always men who are pronouncing or proclaiming the gospel through pulpit ministry. But can I remind you that ministry is carried on in medical ministry. It's carried on as educational ministry. It's carried on as agricultural ministry. It's carried on as industrial ministry, and many of the missionaries that you and I support with the cooperative program funds that we give, whether they're in Africa or Europe or Russia, they get there because they're doing ministry in a creative way in which sometimes we won't even do in our local setting, because we've somehow married into the concept that ministry is what we do from the pulpit or the Sunday school class. And if we limit ourselves to that, you know what we're going to get? The same old results that we've always got. Now, I'm not getting on to you. Please understand that. I'm just telling you, the Lord Jesus had a totally different mindset to ministry. And that's why I chose to read verses 32 to 34. Verse 34 again said, but the Pharisees said. You remember, there's always a religious opinion, isn't there? I don't know if you've learned that or not, but maybe you have, and I'm just reminding you, there's always a religious opinion. I'm here to tell you, if Pleasant Hill Baptist Church gets on fire again for the Lord Jesus, and y'all reach people for the cause of Christ, there'll be a religious opinion around the community. The churches near you will begin to have an opinion about what you're doing, and an opinion about the results that you're going to get, and an opinion about whether or not it'll work where they are. And the religious crowd had it about Jesus. There's a few things Jesus left us. As I study Acts 1, I feel like I can see he left us an unfinished task. Verse 1 said he began to do and teach. He not only left us that, but he left us an unchallenged message. Proofs, the Bible tells us. He also left us an unlimited power. He said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. It's amazing to us that the well goes dry sometime, isn't it? It's amazing to me that sometimes we limit the power of God in our lives. I tell people, and I'm really serious about this, the guys who are here from Second Baptist will tell you, I've said it. I have got tired in the work, but I've never got tired of the work. You hear me? Why? Because we're not running on our power. We're to be running on His. So we have an unlimited power. Let me tell you what He really left us. He left us an unmistakable ministry. He said, when you're endued with power from on high, he said, be ye witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The first thing, I know you wondered if I'd ever get there. Look at it, if you would, the activity of Christ. Verse 35 said, he went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus had a teaching ministry in every situation. I am grateful that you still have a teaching ministry. You still have small group Bible study classes. You still call it Sunday school, I'm sure. You know, sometimes people get worried with that word school. They begin to think, well, the students won't come. They got tired of that. I was sort of that way when I graduated. Man, I didn't want no more schooling. I had two things in mind: get a job, make a little money, marry my girlfriend, make two babies or three, and have a good time the rest of your life. And God interrupted that. In the fall of 1976, he called me to pastor, and I didn't tell a single soul that until the winter of 1981, not even the wife I was married to. But you know what? All in the midst of that, there was a teaching ministry that he has for all of us. Let me show you something here. Matthew 28:19-20 said, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. He said, teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth or the end of the age. Bill Hybels, a couple of years ago, I don't have the article with me, but Bill Hybels, one of the mega church pastors in the north, answered the critics one day, and he said, much of what we have been doing has been to no avail whatsoever. Now, you would not have thought Bill Hybels would ever have admitted anything like that. And I don't know how off guard they caught him for him to admit it. But he went back to the fact that they were baptizing a lot of folks, but somehow they were going out the back door or the side door. And as a result, he made reference to the urgent need to go back to the teaching ministry. Now, I know some people think that preachers ought to be teachers, and some people think that preachers ought to be preachers, but I want to tell you, none of us are worth our salt if we're not preaching, teaching, preachers. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I just simply mean that if we open the Bible, that's the textbook. And if we study the character, if we study the theology, or if we study the particular position of that text there, it is one thing to shout and holler it, but it's another thing for somebody to get a hold of it. It's a teaching ministry. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. Teach it with all your heart. Don't wait till Sunday night and study your lesson and come in and hope that you're ready. Listen, I remember a guy who taught a class in Florida when I was there. He made this statement one day. He said, we have studied through the exploring series of Sunday school literature for so long. He said, I have taught it so much till I don't even need to study. You tell me a teacher or a preacher that don't need to study, and I'll tell you, they're not a teacher or a preacher worth their salt. Jesus gave us a model of a teaching ministry. He had a preaching ministry now. Notice it says he did. It says he went about teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when I began to study that in Luke 4:18, when Jesus was in the temple that day, he quoted from a passage in Isaiah, and it said this, God hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, friend, let me tell you something. The gospel is not outdated. Amen? People will still be saved. They are still being saved. I heard them in the prayer room talking about people you have been baptizing. Hey, I'm excited about that. We need, again, to preach the gospel. Notice, Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. It's amazing, but it's true. Sometimes we have this socioeconomic status. We want to reach a target group. Or maybe we have this cultural setting. We want to reach a particular color group. And I'm just telling you the way it is. I've been guilty of that myself. But it said that Jesus did not preach it to just the Jew, but he preached it to all people. He preached to the poor. He said, I've been called to preach deliverance to the captives. He said, I've been called to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, one of the greatest things that happened in the early church was when the deacon got stoned. You say, oh, we've had some before. We'd have liked to have done that too. Well, that's all right. But the point being made is Stephen got stoned. You know what the Bible said happened? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. I know you have a rich legacy of men going out of this church to pastor churches. You know, God's probably in the business of still trying to call some of you to do that. Let me just say to you, you don't have to do what I do or what Brother IB does or what Brother Marshall does to be a preacher of the Word, but don't let anybody ever tell you that every deacon ought to be able to preach. That's not biblical either. Everybody don't have the same calling, but we are called to talk about the good news of Jesus. Man, I'm just telling you like I see it. Jesus had a teaching ministry. In his activity, he had a preaching ministry. It tells me that even not only that, it says that he went about there healing sickness and disease among the people. Oh, preacher, I don't think that the gift of healing is available in our days anymore. I don't believe the gift of healing. I don't have that, but I think the ministry of healing is still going on. Friend, look around you. You know, I study the Bible and I discover that some people discovered immediate healing. Immediate. Jesus could walk by sometime. And you know, it just happened. You remember the lady with the issue of blood? She said, if I could just get near enough. And you know, it said the people thronged him. But Jesus stopped that day and he said, somebody touch me. And she just touched the hem of his garment. Hey, she didn't have to run back to the rehab. Bible tells me she was healed instantly. You know, not only is there some healing that is immediate, there are some that is indirect. You know, there was one time where he took the clay up and he spit in it, and you know, he rubbed it together and he put it in his eyes. And you know, the next thing he said to Jesus, he said, "Man, I see men walking as trees," if I remember that quote right. Now, let me just tell you something. I think we so many times compare things. And if it don't happen out the way Benny Hinn did it, somebody thinks God's not in the healing business. Bro, let me tell you something. A lot of our medical doctors are getting credit for things they didn't do. Some of you are witnesses of that. And I want to tell you something. God's still in the healing business. But there's also a third healing, not only immediate and indirect, but there's internal healing. I've not even told my wife, and I got an email today. I got an email from a lady who's been visiting our church for about a month. And that lady wanted to thank me and Miss Debbie for befriending her, for sitting at the table with her on a Wednesday night at family supper at the church, for being able to just befriend her, invite her to ride with us over here last night. And that lady said, "I really don't know why God sent me to Second, but I personally believe it's because I need some healing." She don't have cancer. She don't have leukemia. But she has some healing, and that's some internal healing that needs to take place spiritually. Friend, when I begin to think about the activity of Christ, he is a model minister. Amen. Guys, I've been to Bible college. You have too, some of you. You know what? Some wanted to model ourselves after Charles Stanley with that 6-inch finger. Some wanted to be like Billy Graham with that deep voice. Let me just tell you something. If I had to be like one minister, if I could choose to be like one, it'd be Jesus. You got good pastors, you got good staff here, but let me tell you something. Don't model yourself after them. Model yourself after him. Don't say what you can't do. Look at what he could do. And he said, "I'll tell you, when you're endued with power from on high, you begin to do ministry in Jerusalem." Now, I love to hear what's going on in Africa and Europe, and I like what's going on in South America and Guatemala and Haiti. But let me tell you something. Who in the world's going to send missionaries to us? Who's going to do what needs to be done here? Now, I know the association is represented out of the office, and I hope Sarah don't go back and repeat what I'm saying, but the point being made is, who's going to do it here? Now, I want to just challenge you just a minute real briefly about a model ministry. It must always be Christ-like. It will not be vindictive. It won't be judgmental. Amen? Brother, if the touch of Jesus is not on our ministry, we just will go bowling tonight. If the touch of Jesus is not on what we do in, we might as well just go back and join the Lions Club. And that's no offense to them whatsoever. I'm just telling you, the church is different. We operate by a different set of values. We have a totally different message. The message of Jesus is a message of love and grace. Not only was Jesus' ministry Christ-like because he was Christ, but I want to tell you something about his ministry. It was creative. Now, when I came to church at Pleasant Hill, I left when I was 25 years old. Some of you might think it was eons of times ago, and it was. I'm 54 now. But I still remember vaguely. I do remember this ministry. It's always near to my heart. One of the greatest things I ever attended was a seminar one day in Lake City, Florida, when I pastored down at Alachua at New Oak Grove. I went to a seminar, and the seminar was on creative ministry. And about that time, we had a brother-in-law who was involved in Awana ministry and then later in full-time children's ministry and all that stuff. And one day, that stuff just began to come alive. And let me just tell you something. We see things happening in the name of Jesus now that we used to would have abhorred. But it's creative. It's an ever-changing way to share the never-changing gospel. We do upward basketball. You can't do it. You don't have a gym. But I went to Second Baptist Church nearly 13 years ago, and they had a gym that the walls were mildewed. And man, we have an upward basketball league that starts in about 6 weeks with, and we'll have almost 300 kids in that thing until the end of February. We had an old school that had went defunct, and the church purchased it and bought it. And one day we were in a creative ministries meeting or a long-range planning meeting, and somebody said, "Why don't we?" And you know, now I said, the Lord's going to judge us for how we don't use the facility. You know what? It sit there 6 days a week. I said, he'll judge us for what we don't do. And out of that, we birthed a child care ministry. And we have 147 kids a day in that ministry. Out of that same meeting, we birthed a kingdom care ministry. And I do not know seriously how many teeth were pulled or how many cavities were filled or how many mouths were cleaned in the last 4 days from Wednesday to Saturday. But I'm serious. That's what it's all about. People don't pay a dime for that. What's it all about? It's creative. Meeting needs, sharing Christ. Please don't think that I'm trying to boast about what God does at Second Baptist. I'm only telling you that 25 years ago, I probably would have abhorred that stuff because I would have thought that's what government ought to be doing. No, that's what God's doing. Not a single person paid a single dime. And they can go to Kingdom Care on Beacon Street. They can see the doctor on Tuesdays, and it's all free. It's creative. I must tell you, at Pleasant Hill, do creative things. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, you know what I believe we're limited by more than anything? Somebody probably thought money. Well, we could stand some more if y'all got some extra. We're not limited mostly by money. We're surely not limited by facility. We're not limited by anything. I think we're more limited by our creativity than anything in the world. Because Jesus brought before the Pharisees something they had never seen. And they were constantly criticizing him. I've been on the other end. I've been critical before of people who were doing creative ministry. And I'm sure where I live and where we minister, somebody might be critical of some of the things we do. But I tell you what, when it reaches people for Jesus, be creative, compassionate. We won't have a ministry like Jesus unless it's compassionate. Amen? You know, seriously, one of the things we always want to know when we're reaching people or when we're trying to minister to them, well, now, why are you here? How did you get in this shape? Now, why did that happen to you? You know what? That'll turn them off faster than anything. We just need to reach them where they are. My wife and I, last Thursday afternoon, on Wednesday night, we had learned that one of the little girls who's been in the Awana program for a few weeks was in the hospital. We had just learned it Wednesday night. That next afternoon, we were in the hospital. She had a book and a balloon. Can I tell you lovingly, that little girl's a Samaritan. Her mama's white and her daddy's black. And her soul looks just like Jesus. I say that to tell you, we've got to have a compassionate ministry, but it's also got to be a consistent ministry. We're not the model. Jesus is, because I could pull every one of those points out of Scripture if I had time to do it. You know what we major on in our churches way too much? I find that churches are constantly criticizing methods. Well, we don't use screens. Well, we don't do that, or we don't do that. I like what old brother said. I can't remember his name, but 29 years ago when I started pastoring and did a revival for me, he said this: methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing. Principles never do. And some of the methods that God has given us through technology, man, aren't you amazed by technology? God has given us methods to do like Jesus, be creative in our ministry. Move on now, if you would. Not only the activity of Jesus, but look at the anguish of Jesus in verse 36. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. As you begin to look at that, look at it with me again now. In verse 36, it said he saw the multitudes. This is where I need to be. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as harassed people. He saw them in a way that sometimes we don't see them. We're just not willing to, are we? We're trying to figure out why they got there, how they spent all of that, how they wasted their life. But Jesus just saw them, and it said he saw them and moved with compassion because they fainted. Jesus not only saw them as harassed people, he saw them as hurting people, hungry, homeless, hopeless. I remember some years ago, a guy called the office. He said, can I have lunch with you? He was running a free base ministry in Waycross. And he wanted to share his vision of that ministry with us. It's a ministry that's no longer even being run. It's not even in existence. But we went to eat. And that day, I asked him a question. I said, sir, could you tell me why you do this ministry? And man, I've never in my life heard anybody spit out so fast the mission for that ministry that God had given him. I left that meeting that day after lunch, and I started to the office, and I said to myself, I talk to myself sometime. Matter of fact, I answer myself sometime. I said, self, if somebody were to ask you what is your mission, what would you say? I couldn't answer it. But in the next 24 hours, God gave me my mission through life. And it's this: meet people where they are, help meet a need that they might have, and introduce them to Jesus along the way. It's always been said, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. Now, in the particular location we are, if we could pay everybody's light bill, we'd be all right. Because it'd beat the door down. If we could give everybody a food basket about every week, we'd have some of them perpetually coming back on Monday. We've quit doing all of that. We try to help everybody, but the point being made with that is we also follow up on that. Because some of them are the same ones perpetually coming back. And I got this man who really is he's really good, and I just know one thing. He'll ask them a bunch of questions. So he follows up on that stuff for us. But Jesus saw them as harassed and hurting. He saw them as hopeless. You know what? I've never been hopeless. Have you? I really haven't. I've really never been hungry. I used to think when Mom and Daddy was growing us four up and You know, man, I used to think, man, we're hungry. But you know what? You could take a piece of bread and blue plate salad dressing, and man, you can make a sandwich out of it. We didn't have to even have bologna. I've never been hungry. I've hurt, but not like the group Jesus ministered to. You know what? As I begin to think about this message, I begin to know that if we're going to model our ministry after somebody, it ought to be Jesus, hadn't it? Jesus had the right activity. We can't deny that, can we? He went about the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing the sickness and the disease among the people. Brother, that's a good ministry. Amen? I'd call that a five-star ministry. But Jesus also gives us not only that, but we see the anguish in that ministry. Then thirdly, we see the admonition of Jesus. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. In my terms, the harvest is big. He said, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. When I was pastor at Bristol Baptist Church from 1981 to 1988, I don't remember what year it was, but I remember Jerry Price coming to lead us in a revival service. And Jerry Price, on the first night of the meeting, said something like this. He said, I prayed that God would just stir the heart of one man. And I thought, brother, we ain't going to have a good time. Oh, negative me. Oh, man, I chaired the cold water committee. But you know what God did? He stirred the heart of one man. And that man got on fire for Jesus. You know, when I look at this passage, I think of that night, and I'm thinking of this night, right like we said, and I'm thinking, if God would stir the heart of one man, or one lady, or one young person. Why? Because the harvest is ready. That's the premise. The harvest is ready. You know, remember last night in the book of Haggai, the people say the time is not yet. Jesus said the harvest is ready. Amen? He said it's ready. I got my first full-time tobacco picking job, not as a tobacco picker, but I hired on as a stringer. I was handing tobacco down here one day on a Saturday morning for Carter Mulkey. How many of you remember that? You don't remember that day. You remember him. He only had about an acre and a half or two, Brother Calvin. You know what I'm talking about. I was down there that Saturday morning, and a lady came by and said, ma'am, we need some help. And I'd never picked, I'd never strung really, but I was handing that day, but I knew enough to know I could do it. Man, I hired out. And I'm going to tell you what, those people were very gracious. I might not have done the best job in the world, but I helped them get the harvest in. You know, I wish I'd have been as faithful to Jesus. Because I'm here to tell you, it's all right for a tobacco crop to spoil or a cotton crop to lay in the field. But I'm going to tell you, if one soul goes to hell because of my laziness or yours, that's a shame. Jesus said the harvest is ready. The problem, you see it? The laborers are few. Now, I could probably think of a lot of excuses why some of you aren't doing that. I can look at some of the excuses. Some of you are older than you used to be. Amen? Some of you, I'm just going to tell it like it is, okay, are lazier than you used to be. But some of you know the harvest is bigger than it's ever been. Amen? Think about that old little rhyme. Little Bo Peep has lost a sheep and didn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home, dragging their tails behind them. Let me tell you, it will not happen in the church. Jesus said, go ye therefore. The premise, the harvest is ready. The problem, the laborers are few. The program, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Someone wrote the book. You've probably read it. I haven't. Here am I, Lord, send Aaron. Sort of was Moses' attitude. But it wasn't Isaiah's attitude, was it? Isaiah went in a meeting one day and he overheard God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit talking. And they said something similar to what Jesus said. Who will go for us? And Isaiah did something very unbaptistic. And I can almost see him now probably jumping up, raising both hands. Here I am, Lord! Would you consider me? Would you send me? I have a lot of people tell me to go see certain people. And I'm all right with that. That's my job. They tell me I'm paid for that. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. If God lays somebody on your heart, He's probably laid it for you and not for your pastor. If He tells you that you ought to think about somebody or pray for somebody, you probably need to be the one writing the card. We'll furnish the stamp. Or you need to send the email. Amen? We can't delegate what God has called us to do. If you saw a person hungry, would you feed him? If we saw him cold, would we clothe him? If we saw him on fire, would we put him out? I'd hope we would. I pray God gives us a new vision for ministry. I really do. I pray God renews my vision, guys, from Second Baptist. I do. We're having the best year of my ministry there. But I pray I don't take it for granted. I got a phone call from a DOM in Florida this morning, very early, 8 o'clock. Derwin, how you doing? It was a guy who had pastored the church that I last pastored in Florida. And he's a DOM down there now. 74 years old, still going strong. And he was trying to help one of the local churches down there find him a pastor. And some pastor gave my name as a reference. And we talked for about 35 or 40 minutes. Hate to see the cell phone bill. But anyway, here's the premise. He said this. He said, man, we've got some churches in trouble. He said, we've got a lot of churches without pastoral leadership. I said, well, brother, join the crowd, because we have about 12 of them in our association as well. Church, I don't know what's going on, but I'll tell you what, I personally have been exposed to more spiritual unrest among believers than I've been exposed to in my 29 years of pastor, and it's not our people that's speaking to me, it's people that meet me in Walmart and other places who begin to tell me what's wrong at the church that they attend. I had a man tell me the other day, he's a soul winner. He said, you know what? I try to win at least a person to the Lord at least every week, and I try every day. He said, but I've come to the point that when I win them to the Lord, I don't even feel led to invite them to the church I attend. Brother, somebody's heart ain't right. Amen? It ain't always a problem in the pulpit either. Now, I want to leave this with you. I pray God will give you and me a renewed vision for ministry. And I pray God will give you and me a new vigor for ministry. If you don't know what vigor is, that's not vinegar. That means just some get up and go, some ump to do it. Because who's going to do it? The last report I read, the Home Mission Board is not going to send no missionaries to Waycross or to Patterson. That's another story. Last I read, they're begging us to go places. But I still got to ask you, who's going to do it here? Who's going to do it in Waycross? They want more of our money, and they want more of our time, and South Georgia's going to hell in a wastebasket. And I'm asking the question, who's going to do it for us? And I tell you what the Lord's told me. He said, you're going to do it here. We're going to get busy about doing it there. And just remember this. It's not about the method. It's all about the message. And you know what the message is? Jesus saves. Would you bow your head? Father, oh God, I pray today, not for them, but for me. that I would be renewed just like I've challenged them. And Holy Spirit of God, I know you're in the business of pricking hearts. You're in the business of comforting the afflicted, but also afflicting the comfortable. Show us all, Lord, where we fail and what little we might could do. And remind us that little is much when God is in it. There may be somebody here tonight that's not even a Christian, and I might not have preached a gospel message, but the gospel is that Jesus loves sinners and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And I'd be amiss not to invite somebody to Jesus tonight. But most likely there's a bunch of believers in here tonight that has grown complacent. They haven't been making the phone calls, writing the notes, cards, and letters, baking the pumpkin pies, and reaching out to their community and inviting those new people. And I pray they'll be stirred tonight just like I am. More than anything, that you'll just bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.